in the community moving to Covington, but he's just a great guy. It so happens he is running for the Alcove Circuit Superior Court Judge. Did I get that right? He's running for that, and that election is in May. So if you want to meet him after the service, he's going to be around and would love to answer or entertain any of your questions or thoughts. I know that he would just be happy to meet you, and we're glad to have them today. Amen. I'm excited about jumping back into the Word of the Lord. We have been in a series called X's and O's, and kind of started out on football, Super Bowl Sunday, football Sunday, as we saw the game and all of that, and the X's and O's are the plays, no doubt, that that are being drawn up for people to run, the team to run and to perform. But as we shifted on into February, those X's and O's quickly become hugs and kisses as we start looking to Valentine's Day that we just celebrated on Friday, and maybe you've got someone to love, or maybe you're looking for someone to love. But all of us are trying to process relationships. All of us are trying to learn something about how to do relationships better. Whether you're married here today, or whether you are in a dating relationship, or maybe that is a desire that you have. You want to meet someone. You want to connect with someone. You want to be healthy in your approach to relationships, how you see relationships, how you view relationships, and ultimately how you succeed in your relationships. So last week we talked about some unhealthy exercises, some things that will not work for us. They will not help us have good relationships. There were things like jumping to conclusions. You can't jump to conclusions and have a good relationship. You can't push your luck or fly off the handle or always be running away from the challenges in your relationships. That was last week. This week, I want to talk to you about putting a spark in it. Put a spark in it. And somebody say, wow, that sounds exciting. Put a spark in your relationship. Buckle your seatbelt. Hang with me here for just a few minutes today, because I think all of our relationships, regardless of what kind of relationship we're talking about, all of them can be helped if we put a spark into it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The word says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. So he said, look, I've got a problem. I've got a problem with you because you don't love me the way you started out loving me. And in fact, you don't love one another the way that you started out loving one another. So you got to find a way to fix that. You've got to go back to the things that you did at the first if you want those that relationship to be revived and to be renewed and to see new life. Because every relationship, again, regardless of the type of relationship, every relationship is going to experience what I call the drift. We'll experience the drift, and it's easy to do, to just kind of drift away from the right things, drift away from the things that really work, drift away from the things that make the difference in our lives. I think you know this to be true, that every day our priorities, our pursuits, our passions, they're either moving us closer to our partner or they're moving us away from our partner. All of the things that we process in life, it affects all of our relationships, and whether it's our friendships or our following Jesus relationship or our intimate love relationships, all of them are affected. And although the drift frequently occurs, it's It's mostly natural. It's just a kind of a byproduct of life, if you will. It's really highly inconvenient at best, and it's dangerous at worst. I know we like to go to the beach at some point every summer, and we'll make our way to Destin, and we love getting out in the water, and Kristen loves to go out far, far deep, and you're always having to pay attention to the current, and you'll go into the water, and you'll kind of mark your umbrella, even though there's 1,000 umbrellas that are the same color as yours. You somehow get your eyes fixed on your set of chairs and your orange towel and your blue umbrella, and you're out there and you can see it. You're directly in line with it, but you get to talking to friends, you get to playing in the ocean, and before long, when your umbrella was right here, you've moved 50 yards. You didn't move. You weren't swimming that direction. You weren't walking that direction. It's just the drift. It's the current that will take you in an opposite direction. And it's true in our marriages. It's true in our relationships. We get into the drift. Just the current of life starts moving us away from one another. So what do you do when the marriage has gone flat and you end up being roommates rather than romantics? What do you do when things are just not what you want them to be? And I know you feel that kind of awkwardness right now, so I'm just going to embrace that today, because I just really felt so strong this week in preparing for today and in praying for you this week. I just felt a renewed boldness to just kind of dig in and teach on this subject today, because it is a reality for all of us. It is a struggle for all of us. It is something that all of us deal with in all of our relationships. I want you just to take a deep breath today and let's walk through the word together, and all of us are going to be helped after being in the house of God today. But Jesus literally tells us that we can rekindle. He says we can rekindle these first love feelings. He's telling us plainly we can put a spark into it. How do we do this? And why is this so awkward to talk about? Our relationships outside of our relationship with God, this is going to be the hardest thing that we ever do, trying to process our relationships with other human beings. The reality is relationships don't come natural. You may say, I don't know if I agree with that, because I meet people so easily and I get to know people so easily, or I'm an extroverted personality, or I like to have conversations with people. And I would agree that the initial attraction and the pursuit, all of that comes natural, but the commitment not so much. Meeting people and falling in love at first sight, all of that comes natural, but the devil is always in the details, it seems. It's when I have to, you know, live life with that person. It's when I have to do the things that are required in order to keep the relationship alive and strong. And so there are steps to rekindling the relationship, rekindling the fire. We can rebuild, we can restart, we can refire the relationship. And he literally gives us three words in the New King James Version of the Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 scriptures that we read. Let me read that in the New King James. He says, "You have left your first love." Verse 5, he says, "Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works." So he says, remember, repent, and do. Remember, start right there. Remember, relive those happy times, and remember those feelings that you felt for your spouse. Let's take a trip down memory lane today. You remember how much, I mean, just crazy about them. I mean, just, you wanted to talk to them for hours. You just, you know, just wanted to stare in each other's eyes. And now 20 years later, or 30 years later, or 5 years later, wherever you are in the process, the thought of staring into someone's eyes just doesn't sound nearly as fun, doesn't it? So if I remember those feelings, if I remember the passion, if I remember the excitement that I felt just to be with that person. And then he said, repent. Repent. That means I have to deliberately change my attitude. Wait a minute. Why am I repenting? I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I repenting? I'm not the one who said something dumb. It was them. So I'm going to wait for them to apologize. I'm going to wait for them to change their attitude. But the reality is, trying to force another person to change has never really worked. So if I want them to change, ultimately I have to change. It's hard to do. So we got to remember, we have to repent. And then he said, do the works that you did at first. What did you do to win them? What did you do to woo them? What did you do to get them to fall for you? What were the things that you did that got their attention? What were the things that you did? He's saying you need to do those things in spiritual terms. If you were on fire for God, if you were passionate in your worship, and now, you know, after many, many years of being around the Lord, it's just kind of old hat, or they're just singing that song. There's not the same passion or the same fervency. Go back, do the things that you did at the first, and you will see the change in your relationship. But the reality is, couples get into trouble because they start focusing on what they can get out of the relationship rather than what they can put into it. They start wondering, what am I going to get from this rather than what can I invest into this? Whatever I did to fall in love, I have to continue to do to stay in love. Because the reality is that relationships deteriorate along the same cycle, pretty much. I'm going to walk through the cycle of deterioration, and you can take some notes. Some things will be on the screen if you want to write these things down, because I think it can help you if you want to go back and study or talk through it with your spouse. I think it can certainly be beneficial. But relationships deteriorate along this cycle. Stage one is romance. We deteriorate in romance. During dating, during engagement, during honeymoon, there was this focused attention. There was this idealism. There was these intense feelings. You were happiest when you were together. And I hear you saying, yeah, but all that changes. All of that goes away. And I hear you. But let me ask you a question. Why does it change? Does it change just because so many people tell us that it changes? Does it change because we've been conditioned to believe that it is supposed to change? Why does it change? Does it change because we heard another married couple that's been married a lot longer than us said, well, you know, everything's going to change. And so we just bought into what they said. And the reality is they heard someone else say it, and they heard someone else say it. And before you know, relationships are deteriorating in the area of romance. Then the other stage of deterioration is reality. You realize you can't live on love. The bills have to be paid. The work has to be done. The kids have to be raised. There's so many responsibilities. We wake up every day in our reality. Oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. We were on honeymoon, and I mean, it was just focused attention. And whether you were on the cruise or whether you were in the mountains or whether you were at the beach, I mean, there was nothing else to do. Of course, you were off work, and then you came home. You came home. Kristen and I, we took a cruise for our honeymoon, and we left. We got married on a Friday night. We left on Saturday and flew to Florida and got on a ship and cruised from Saturday night. Or Sunday all the way until the next Saturday, landed back in Miami Saturday morning, you know, super early, got back on a plane, flew to Houston, and I had to preach in San Antonio the next day. So here we are. We're going on our first ministry trip as a couple, and this is exciting. I've been traveling single for many, many years, and now my wife is going with me. And so we set all of our honeymoon clothes down and changed out, you know, from cruise clothes and all of that. And now we gotta pack up church clothes, and we do that. And I load up the bags in the vehicle. Then we drive from Houston to San Antonio for 3 hours, and we go to dinner with you know, the guest of the pastor. And then Sunday morning, it's time to get ready for church, and I'm all serious business. You know, I'm going to work for God. And Kristen's looking through the bags, and all of a sudden I hear it. She said, "You didn't pack my shoes." Wait a minute, what? No, I packed my shoes. What do you mean I didn't pack your shoes? Of course, I've got my shoes. No, I did not. And now we're having our first marital spat because I did not pack her shoes. Never mind, I was 29 years old. She was 18 years old. Scoring some points. And, you know, I've been packing. I've been doing this. I'm a professional. I've been traveling for years. And I realize this is your first rodeo. But, I mean, surely you went through the checklist. And, yeah, I'll spare you all of the details. But on my way to church, getting ready to preach to 2,000 or 3,000 people in that Sunday morning service, I am standing in front of a Payless shoe store. They're not even in business anymore. It's like 8:45 in the morning, and I'm banging on the door because I saw a car, and I hoped it was a manager that had arrived early to replace stock or maybe to do some bookwork. I'm banging on the door of a Payless shoe store, and finally some man comes out of the back room, and I said, "Sir, I'm begging you, can we please get inside to buy some shoes?" And he allowed us to and saved the day. It was fantastic. But yeah, you got reality. You got reality that hits the relationship. But then it's easy to get into the third stage, and that's the rut. The rut. You tend to settle into a routine and become complacent. You become complacent about being kind to your mate. We become complacent about the way we look. We become complacent about communicating our love to one another. We just assume they know that we love them. We just assume that they know we care about them, or that we appreciate the things that they do for us, or the things that they do for our family, but we fail to communicate those things. And then quickly you're moving into the next stage, and that is the stage of regret. These are dangerous stages, the regret stage, because you only focus on their faults. You begin to second guess, maybe I married the wrong person, or God forbid, you fantasize about being married to someone else. And then there's stage 5, and that is the resentment stage. This is not what I expected. How did I get into this? This is not, they're not the same person that I married. I thought I was marrying Drake, and he turned out to be Dracula. Thought I was marrying Scarlett Johansson. Now all I've got is scarlet fever. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I was looking for in my relationship. So how do we rekindle? Because hear me. The answer is not divorce. The answer is not leaving. I understand divorce happens. I understand that is a reality. And we have people in the room that you have been there, and you have done that, and you have survived. And now you really want to have a better whole and healthy approach to your relationships. And there are people in the room tonight, today, that have been through divorce, and now you're remarried, and you learned so much the first time, and now you have great marriages, and we're thankful for all of that. But I would love for there to be no more divorces, and there would be no more separation, but that we would learn to rekindle our first love. But hear me, if we're going to rekindle our first love, it requires action. Because actions lead and feelings follow. If you're waiting to feel it, you may not feel it right away, but if you will act on it, the feelings will eventually catch up to your actions. How do I do that? You put a spark in it. You put a spark into it. Don't tell me you miss me. Tell me you're outside with double stuffed Oreos. Actions, people. Show me. Show me that you love me. Because here's a big truth. It's a big truth, again, regardless of what kind of relationship you're in, or regardless of what you, where you find yourself in life. You may be happily single. You may be miserably single. You may be bitterly single. I don't know. You may be happily married, bitterly married. You could be in any one of those stages and feeling that. But hear me, you cannot expect more out of life, more out of relationships, more out of your job, more out of your church than you are willing to put into it. It's impossible. Great churches aren't just going to happen. It takes people that invest. Great relationships are not going to just happen. It takes an investment to be made by people. You put a spark into your relationship with action. Don't tell me, show me. What is it that you want to see? What can I show you today? What can we show to one another to prove that we're in this and we're willing to do whatever it takes? The first thing you can show me is attention. Attention. Write this down, because you're going to need this. You're going to need to live by this. And you're going to need to look for this. I want attention. Attention. Philippians 2. Verses 2 and 4, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. I realize this completely argues with our very selfie-driven culture. Our very self-centered culture. I'm only in this for me. It's whatever I can get out of this. But unless I'm willing to give attention to someone else, the relationship is going to fall flat. But again, this is, don't be afraid of this trip down memory lane. What was the first sign that you were falling in love with your spouse? You begin paying attention to them. They caught your eye. It's the same first step to falling in love again. Yeah, but now there's age, there's wrinkles, there's pounds, there's life, there's scars, there's history. Sure, all of that. But I still need your attention. Remember how much attention you used to pay? You wrote notes, you bought gifts. You made phone calls, you sent flowers, you talked for hours. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. You hang up first. Go ahead. You hang up. I'm not hanging up till you hang up. I have literally fallen asleep with the phone still on my ear. Hello? Hello? You used to pay attention. But life happened. Yeah. And we could find a million reasons and a million excuses and all kinds of things that have happened that have caused us to stop paying attention. What happened with the marriage? We get complacent. We take one another for granted. Because once you have something, the attraction wears off. Example, your new car, the toy, the boat. Gotta have it. Jude wanted some sneakers. Bought him the sneakers around Christmas time, and man, I would see him walking around. He wouldn't even bend his toes. He was walking like a duck so that they wouldn't crease. So careful. Didn't want to, is it supposed to rain today, Dad? Wouldn't, if it was gonna rain, you know, somewhere this week, he wasn't gonna wear the shoes. But just the other day. I said, bud, you know it's supposed to rain today. He had the shoes on. You know it's supposed to rain today. He said, yeah, but, you know, these shoes kind of look cool with a little dirt on them. What happened? The new wore off. And now, all of a sudden, not as passionate about keeping them clean. Now he's not as worried, because there's some wear and there's some tear. And how often do we look at our relationships the same way? I'm not saying we need to walk around our marriages like this, afraid they're going to crease, afraid that they're going to break, afraid that they're going to fall apart. There's going to be some life. There's going to be some wrinkles. There's going to be some challenges. Somebody's going to break an arm wrestling. I get it. There's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen in our relationships, but I can't lose the first love. And there's enemies to that. There's enemies to romance. There's enemies to love. There's enemies to us paying attention to one another. One of the enemies of romance is a busy schedule. We get busy. We're always in a hurry. And the spouse gets shoved out. There's no time left. It could be because of kids. It could be because of your job. It could be so many things that take the place of what really matters. Another enemy of romance is a full house. Our houses get filled up, kids and family. Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6 has always been interesting to me. Jesus said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. You know why? Because spouses should never have to compete for attention with the families they were supposed to leave. Are you telling me, Pastor Darrell, I can finally get rid of my mother-in-law? Are you telling me that, you know, we're not supposed to love our families? No, but there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. If you never have time for your spouse because you are so invested into the extended family and the other family members, but there's no time for spouse, you've got to get back to spouse and say, wait a minute, family, I need to put you on hold for just a moment. I've got to give attention to my spouse because this home base is what is most important. If this is not right, I don't have the strength to do that over there. This is good teaching, even if you're not amening. What else can you show me? Show me affirmation. Show me attention. Show me affirmation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Because the quickest way to put life back into your relationship is to start affirming the strengths of your spouse. Romans 12 and 10, take delight in honoring each other. Hear me, everyone wants to be admired and appreciated. Everyone. Look at the person you rode to church with. If you're married in this room, look at your spouse. Take a good look at them. They like to be admired. You say, no, we've been married a long time. She doesn't like flowers. She doesn't like gifts. Look at her. She does. She does. She does. No, he doesn't care. Man, that doesn't mean anything to him. If I get dressed up, he doesn't care if I'm in my sweats or if I'm in a, you know, pair of thigh-high boots. He doesn't care. Look at him. He does. Because everyone loves to be affirmed. Everyone. I heard the story of an attorney and a woman who came to see him seeking a divorce. She said, I not only want to divorce him, but I want to hurt him badly for all the times he's ignored me. The attorney said, okay, I got to get the paperwork together, but while I'm getting the paperwork together, I want you to go home and compliment him every day. Go home and dote on him, compliment him, make over him, tell him all the good things he's done. Then when he has really fallen in love with you, we'll file for divorce and it will devastate him. But a month later, she called the attorney and said, cancel the divorce. We've both fallen in love again. We can't live apart. What happened? I started affirming my spouse. Started loving my spouse. Started admiring my spouse. You can't compliment someone and they continue to run the other direction. You can't affirm someone or speak good to them and they'll keep running away from you. There may be that initial like, bristling, I don't believe this, I don't trust this, I don't think this is real. But keep doing it, keep doing it, and watch what happens. Maybe you need to get a new pet name for one another. I read a national survey, the top pet names. You want to know what the top pet names are in America right now? Number one is honey. Honey, I'm home. Honey. Number two is baby. I kind of hear that in my deep, low voice, baby. What about sweetheart or dear or lover or darling or sugar or sweetie? Number nine is beautiful. Hey, beautiful. Pet names, the most popular pet names. Notice not making the top were bae, love puppy, wild thing, shorty, stud muffin, sweet cakes, hashtag my creeper. None of those made the top list. What about the couple who had been married 30 years and one day the wife said, "Do you even love me?" The husband said, "What do you mean, do I love you? I told you I loved you on our wedding day, and if I change my mind, I will let you know." Here's the truth. Honor unexpressed is not honor at all. If I think you're a good guy, but I never tell you, if I think that you're a good person, but I never say that, then I haven't really honored you. I just think it in my head, but it's not enough, because honor unexpressed is not honor at all. Affirmation and love that is not communicated might as well not exist. All right, what else can you show me? Show me affection. I need attention. I need admiration. I need affection. Anybody else agreeing with my list today? I need affection. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Sadly, in many cases, after we're together a while, the touching and the tenderness stops. But hear me, all marriages, again, even the one that said they don't like it, want it, all marriages need large amounts of hugging. Throw in some kissing, holding hands, caressing, just sitting together. Gross your kids out. No matter what their age is. It's always cute to see couples holding hands. See couples holding hands in the mall. Usually if scared if he lets go, she'll go shopping. So he's happy to hold hands while they're in the mall. It's great. It looks romantic and it's economical. You say, "I'm not naturally affectionate." You can learn. Studies prove that babies can die from a lack of touching. So can marriages. Uncomfortable yet? It's literally a study out of UCLA. Hugging your husband at least 3 times a day can increase his lifespan up to 3 years. Hugging your husband three, now unless you want him to die sooner, earlier, hug your man. And I just heard you in the Holy Ghost say, "Do I have to like him to hug him?" Genesis 28:26-28, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah. Write that word down. Study that. It's interesting. Living Bible. He was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Sporting, it's a Hebrew word to shock. I'm not saying that right, but it means to fondle or caress playfully. It's the first sport mentioned in the Bible. Petting. Can you imagine? It can be played year-round and it's free. But men, hear me. We have to learn to give non-sexual affection. Can't always want something out of it. My love language is touch. I want to be touched. Your love language, maybe touch. You need to be touched. Maybe it's words of affirmation. Maybe it's acts of service. Learn one another's love language. Let's talk about something else we can show one another. Show one another adventure. Adventure. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Enjoy life. What does that mean? What does that mean? How do we define that? How do we look at that? Adventure. Adventure and recreation. They're a part of God's plan. So ask this question: are you fun to be around? Is it fun to be with you? Do you know how to laugh? When's the last time you had spontaneous fun? I get it. When the bills are mounting up and the responsibility is great and the stress is high, having fun just seems like another chore, another task, and we just run from it, and we're not having fun in our relationship any longer. All work and no play makes for a dull marriage. The family that plays together, they're a great family to be around. But here's the problem. Fun, for the most part, is what you do after the work is done. How many times have you told kids, we'll go to that park, we'll go have fun after you do your chores? And I get it, the chores need to be done. But the reality is for the moms and dads, the husbands, the wives, the spouses, after we get finished with the work, we have no energy left. Because work eats up all time and energy. So what would happen if we would make a commitment that in spite of our hectic schedules, we make time to have fun together? Maybe you plan a weekly date, make it an adventure. It doesn't have to be expensive. It can be any time of the day. There's only one rule: you cannot take the kids. What happened if husbands and wives could get back together just to have fun? I promise you, our kids are going to like us more. They're going to act better. Do the things you did at first. Don't just watch TV. Break out of the rut and do something fun. And then there is the last, the final thing that we could show one another. It's a cord. A cord. You've got attention, you've got affirmation, you've got affection, adventure, and then there is a cord. It is a spiritual term. It refers to unity and togetherness and holding something in common. 1 John 1:7, if we are living in the light of God's presence, then we have wonderful fellowship and joy with each other. Because there's something to be said for the couple that plays together, but hear me. What is said of the couple that prays together? It means I can have fun, but have faith also. It can't be all party and no prayer. I need a balance in my life. That's why we encourage couples to serve together. Serve. Work together. Our schedules don't quite match up. I get it. I understand. There are realities. Sometimes that doesn't work, but if you can find something that you do together, something spiritual, we're going to church, we're going to worship together, we're going to love God together, we're going to be passionate about spiritual things together. Maybe you need to find balance for your faith. Put a spark into each other, and then put a spark into the spiritual relationship. Well, right now, it's just me coming by myself. he, she, not interested. Or maybe I've laid the law down and he comes, but he's not real excited about it. Maybe she's here, but I don't know. I don't ever see her worship. Keep doing the right things. Keep doing what you can do. And let God work on them. Put a spark. But whatever you do, don't wait. I can't tell you how many times I've heard one half of a marriage say, well, they're not into it, or they don't want to come, or they don't want to attend, so I'm just kind of waiting on them. Don't do that. Do what it takes to see the spark spiritually and watch God do a miracle in their life. Anybody believe what I'm teaching today? Why don't you stand with me across the room? We're in the closing moments of this service, and I feel the Lord in this house strong. And got one more Sunday that I'm going to talk to you about relationships. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk to you about winning in wisdom, being wise in our relationships. And it's not going to be just marriage specific, but I appreciate single people in the room today being attentive, because it's in your heart. You want to be the best you can be for someone. So you're willing to learn and hear and grow and mature in these things. Come back next Sunday. If you know someone, maybe you've got a friend at work that always talks about the crisis or the pain, the problems in their relationship. Hey, come to church with me. Come to church next Sunday. Talking about relationships, and let's learn together, because everybody needs to know what God is able to do in their life. But you may be in this room today saying, you know what, Pastor Darrell, we need healing in our relationship. We may be at the point that we need a miracle in our relationship. God is able. God is able. He's willing. I'm going to challenge you to put a spark into your relationship. Heads bowed, eyes closed across this room today, because this is a personal moment. You may be here today.